Landed on a plane flight this Friday night coming in from New Orleans. And on the flight, I obviously anticipating getting home and having a peaceful weekend in the midst of all that was going on. Had no idea how awesome the weekend would be as a whole. But I got a text message as soon as I got off of the plane. And it's from a dear friend of mine. And said, my father passed away tonight. Would you pray for me? I wrote it back and said, my heart breaks for you, but rejoices for heaven. Because in the midst of that storm, beyond his earthly life, there is a heavenly place that God has designed for all of us. And we think about God's word, how God's word speaks to our storm. I don't know if you're like me, but every once in a while we live through storms in life, don't we? We live through difficulty and challenges, heartaches and circumstances, pain and difficulty. And if we did not have the assurance that God is good, that his word speaks to the issues of life, that we could find comfort and direction in the midst of the storms that we encounter, then we would never have peace in the midst of our storm. And today we begin a new series. And the next 5 weeks, we're going to look at Jesus as he journeys to the cross. You see, in our day and time, the cross is not spoken about much. We have set it aside for a young generation to instead appease the felt needs of people without ever connecting to the depth of the theology of what Jesus was willing to do. And you see, if we don't understand sacrifice, if we don't understand love, if we don't understand peace, then we will never be able to live through a storm and have an anchor that holds. And so today we dig deep into this journey to the cross. Because what we realize is that by the time that Jesus begins to speak to the issues most critical to every person grasping, it's at this juncture that he begins to speak to things that really matter. He starts by talking about the storms of life. And he does it in different ways as he speaks to it, because he echoes in every one of his conversations, peace, peace. And today we have the privilege of being able to look at our own lives. And I want to ask you a question as we get ready to dig into this Gospel of John and hear God speak to our life. How do you handle the storms of life? Do you find yourself knocked off course, overwhelmed with emotion, challenged by circumstance? How do you handle your storm? Because see, here's what we recognize. That Jesus knew if there's anything that would absolutely be critical for us to make it through life is that we would understand that we will go through storms. We'll go through heartache. We'll go through difficulty. We will walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We'll be at times facing excruciating circumstances that could knock us off course if our hearts are not fixed on the cross and what Christ has done. Because here's what we discover. Jesus knew that if the disciples and those closest to him were to ever be effective, they would have to have peace. And you think about it for a moment. How do you find that pathway to peace? Where do you find that pathway that is so much greater than what the world has? You see, God's peace surpasses anything that the world could ever comprehend. That's why when the Bible speaks to a peace that passes understanding, it is the peace of Christ that dwells in our hearts that allows us to become effective and to have purpose even as we are living through difficulty. I don't know if you're like me, but life has storms. There are circumstances that come our way. There are moments in which we have to make sure that we're anchored to the right thing, that we understand which way we're supposed to go and what it is that God has for our lives. And I think that's why Jesus, as he speaks to it in numerous times, I want you to see something that perhaps you've never thought about before. Because as we journey to the cross, which is that climactic event, that sacrifice that changed all of our lives forever. As we journey to the cross, I want us today to look at what Jesus does as he is setting in motion whether those who follow him will be effective or ineffective. And you know what's interesting? It all comes down to peace, because that's what Jesus does. And if you have your Bible, I want us to look at three different chapters in the book of John for a moment. First of all, in chapter 14, and you find yourself at verse 27. And as you look there, that's where Jesus has just got done saying something very, very powerful. He has spoken to the issue of what it is that you, when your heart is troubled, when someone has passed on, do you have comfort? And he said, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. But by the time you get to verse 27, he speaks to a peace that the world can't give. And it only comes through a vibrant, dynamic, personal relationship with Christ. Look at it, if you would. Notice what he says here in verse 27. As the text unfolds, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Now, didn't he just make it very clear that in verse 1 of chapter 14, where he said, do not let your heart be troubled, believe in God, believe also in me. What is obvious to everyone who is hearing Jesus speak is that we have moments in which our challenges come at us and we can be troubled. We could also be fearful. And what he says here is, don't let that take away the kind of peace I give you. And it's interesting because he illustrates it by saying, this is not the kind of peace the world gives. Listen, we live in an age where people are looking for peace all over, and yet this world is rocked. Today, if you're in Libya, you realize there's not peace. Today, if you're in Afghanistan, you realize there's not peace. Today, if you go to Japan, there's not peace. There's lots of people looking for peace in the midst of trial, difficulty, circumstances, situation. But here's what you know Jesus says to it. Not as the world gives, so give I to you. Look at chapter 16 and verse 33. Here he comes to this place where our tribulation causes us to take courage. Notice as it speaks to your heart and mind. Verse 33, John 16. These things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. So here's Jesus speaking again. You're going to go through difficulty. You're going to go through heartache. You're going to go through challenges, but my peace will be with you. And listen carefully. Without the peace of Jesus, we will find ourselves in greater turmoil than we can ever calculate, because the world can't give you. The world didn't give it to you, and the world can't take it away. The peace that comes from God is a peace that passes understanding, because it is the powerful, powerful thing that we get in our connection to Christ. Look on to John 20. Obviously, the tomb is empty at this point. And we find that tomb empty, and he finds those who are his disciples gathered together behind a closed door. And notice what happens in verse 19 of John chapter 20. Notice what happens as we see Jesus speak to each one of them. Verse 21. So Jesus said to them, again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Excuse me, look at verse 19 as well, because you want to make sure you don't miss three times he says it. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. And when he said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Look on over at verse 26, the same chapter. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. And Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. Now, I want you to get an idea of this particular climactic moment. Here's a moment post the cross. Here is a moment of dramatic, distinctive teaching that absolutely is going to be the motivation to move the disciples out into the world. And what does he say three different times? Peace be with you. Let me tell you what Jesus knew. In our storms, in our difficulty, in our heartache, in our challenges, there is a peace that we need that is with us. And that peace that comes with us allows us to be able to face whatever it is that is coming our way. And don't you want that kind of peace in your life? Don't you want that kind of peace that says, no matter how big the storm, no matter how deep the waves, no matter how overwhelming the emotion, no matter how challenging the circumstance, I find myself anchored to a peace that passes understanding. That's the kind of peace that causes us to journey to the cross. Because I'm going to tell you, when Jesus finds those disciples behind those closed doors, fearful of circumstances, what does he say? Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Isn't that a great thought? Listen, in your storm, when you find yourself overwhelmed, you all of a sudden think about what Jesus said. Peace be with you. And what you discover is your storm will soon pass by and your anchor will hold, because the one who gives you peace is with you no matter what. He is going to be there no matter what it is you face in life. And let me tell you what that does for you. That helps you have peace in the midst of your storm, because Jesus is making sure we know there'll be trouble, there'll be tribulation, there'll be trials, there'll be persecution, there'll be pain, there'll be heartache, but in it all, we can find peace. Now let's think practically about peace, because obviously when we think about peace and we look at the word peace, it has to do with an assurance and a comfort, watch this, beyond the trials of life. In other words, this peace that God gives us is an assurance and a comfort that the world could never understand. That's why when you find somebody standing at the casket of someone they love more than life itself, they have a peace even in all that they feel, in the troubling that they feel, they have a peace that person is with the Lord. And listen, to be absent is to be present. There's great peace there. When you find someone facing a difficult diagnosis, you find a peace that comes only from God. And it's God's way of helping us know that there is an assurance and a comfort beyond our trial. But practically speaking, let's just think about this for a moment. Because if we are to experience God's peace, we got to make sure we understand practically what peace does. The first thing that peace does for each one of us, and I want to remind you of these things as we get ready to dig into John 16. Because today we look at John 16, beginning in verse 16, all the way through verse 33. And we see what Jesus does. Because here's what you're going to discover. To have peace, you have to understand Jesus. If you don't understand Jesus, here's what's going to happen. You are going to try to access peace the wrong way. And practically speaking, that will not work for you. So I want to show you two or three things that are really critical regarding peace. First of all, when we have peace, we have a freedom beyond our anxiety. We have a freedom beyond our fears. We have a freedom that gives us the capacity to know that when we're in the midst of something, that we are freed up, that we're not bound up. And listen carefully. Don't miss this. If we surrender our freedom, if we surrender our peace, we become people of bondage to our circumstances, to our fears. And listen carefully. If fear is a dominant challenge for you, what it says is that you have surrendered your peace. And when you surrender your peace, listen carefully, you don't see the cross, you don't see the sacrifice, you don't experience the love, you don't know what peace does because you have allowed it to become the focal point of your life, that anxiety, that difficulty, freedom. And listen, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. You realize that when you look at Galatians, you look at other places, God's intent for our lives is that we're free. And so practically speaking, what does peace do? It gives us freedom beyond our anxiety. The second thing we see, though, from a practical perspective is it gives us confidence beyond our circumstances. I mean, I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes we have circumstances that come at us, that challenge us, that overwhelm us. Friday night, sitting in the airport, you get the announcement over the intercom, we have a mechanical problem. Well, for a guy who is ready to be home, I'm thinking, well, we're here a while longer. But everyone, I noticed what happened with everyone. The circumstance in that moment shifted. Listen carefully. The line at the counter went 40 deep that quick. Why? Because their circumstance said, I can't make my connection. And I've never seen so many people run when that plane gated at Hartsfield. They were running every direction. And I mean, listen carefully. That is not what God's peace does. Because here's what God's peace does. No matter what circumstance we're facing, we can have a confidence that He's with us. We can have a confidence. And I always get tickled when the plane is late. They'll always say on the intercom, please remain seated if this is your final destination. Well, everybody on there has been waiting at that gate for that mechanical failure to be fixed. And when it came on and said it's an indefinite failure, we don't know how long it's going to be. And then they said these famous words, we don't know when a mechanic will be here, but we're waiting on his arrival. Now, that's a circumstance that if you don't have the peace of the Lord, what's going to happen to you? You are going to find yourself lacking confidence to move forward. But let me tell you, I sat there at the gate. I was leaning up against the wall and I was watching. And here's what I saw. People without peace, overwhelmed by circumstances. And you and I need to make sure we don't allow anything to get in our way. Because we have a confidence beyond any circumstance that we'd face in life. So next time you hear that on the intercom, listen carefully. If the Lord's keeping you somewhere to keep you safe, I thought, how many people are standing there in line that would be willing to get on that plane with the pilot saying, we have a problem? Not me. I'm going to get on that plane. If the pilot says, hey, we have a mechanical problem, I'm staying out there where I can eat popcorn. I'm keeping myself out of being in harm's way. But I still have a confidence beyond that circumstance because I know I'm going to get on a plane at some point. I'm going to get home. You see, every one of us have those kind of things. But it's a third practical aspect. First of all, there's a freedom. Secondly, there's a confidence. But beyond that, there's also an awareness in our lives because we have an assurance, watch this, beyond our questions. All of us have questions. All of us have things that come at us. We wonder about a particular thing. And yet, God gives us an assurance that we don't have to allow anything to steal our peace, even if we have questions about why does that happen and why is that going on and why did I have to be diagnosed with this bad illness and why do I, and all of a sudden, we get an assurance that I am with you. Isn't it interesting how Jesus says it? Peace be with you. I mean, aren't you glad it says it that way? I mean, peace be with you. In other words, not in somebody else's circumstance, not in somebody else's situation, but yours. Peace be with you. I mean, wouldn't it be great today that if we all walked out of church and said that our lives are so anchored in peace, that no matter what it is that comes our way, we find ourselves absolutely assured that God is with us. He's watching over us. And see, that's what, when Jesus gets to John 16, that's where he's helping them grasp and understand who he is. And I want to show you something, because if we have an understanding of who Jesus is, then we can process through the challenges of life and in the midst of our storms have an anchor, and in the midst of our storm see the cross. And as we see the cross, we'll understand that Christ has done a finished work, worked completely in our lives to accomplish his purpose. And we'll see that next week as we see in John 17 how a prayer that moves heaven. So today, though, I want you to see how important it is that we understand who Jesus is, how he works, what he wants to do in our lives. The first thing we see as we look at this is, as verse 16 unfolds, as we come to a place where understanding sacrifice is absolutely essential. Understanding sacrifice. And I want you to see this between verses 16 and verse 24, because in this particular part of the story, this is so critical for us. And by the way, I want to just give you this little caveat. I was speaking to a good pastor friend this past week, and he was telling me about what's happening in our the studies that are being done regarding how people learn and how people lack the capacity to learn at time. And you know, in our day, not every church preaches this book. Not every church picks this book up and rightly divides the word of truth. And as he was sharing, it just motivated me to say, you know, may we always be anchored in his word, speaking to our lives, speaking to our hearts. And the way we do that is we take his word and we break it down and we grasp what he's saying. So today we look at John 16 and we begin in verse 16, and I want us to read these verses. And I want you to listen as Jesus speaks to this wonderful door of understanding. And as we walk through this door, may we not miss what he said. Listen to what he says, verse 16. A little while and you will no longer see me. And again, a little while and you will see me. Some of his disciples then said to one another, what is this thing he's telling us? A little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while and you will see me, because I go to the Father. So they said, or saying, what is this that he says? A little while. We do not know what he's talking about. Jesus knew that they wished to question him. And he said to them, are you deliberating together about this? And that I said, a little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while you will see me. Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned to joy. Peace in the midst of the storm. Don't miss this. Verse 21, whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into this world. Therefore, you too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. In that day, watch this, in that day, you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. Now, think about this in light of what we're talking about. Jesus begins to let them grasp in a more clear way what kind of sacrifice has to transpire. And when he says it in a language that's coded to a degree, because they have to get it. A little while, you'll see me. And a little while, you won't, but then you will. And you can imagine how their minds are gripped by what he's saying. In fact, they get together and they have a little powwow. And they say, did you get it? I didn't. Did you get it? No, I didn't. Listen. And then all of a sudden he comes back to him. And what is he doing here? He's carrying us through an understanding of sacrifice. So let's see what he does. Because he does three things for us. First of all, he brings us to a picture of the cross. And from that, we get God's gift for redemption. In other words, we grasp that. I mean, what does he do? He's saying here, in a little while, I'm going to be gone. But then you are going to find yourself. Look at what he says in verse 20. Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned to joy. I mean, do you see how this unfolds? What he's saying is that the cross is God's gift for mankind. It is a gift of redemption that removes from us the stain of sin and gives us the opportunity to have life. And what he's saying is, yes, I have to go to the cross. And yet the Bible so clearly speaks, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. What does Jesus say here? There is a joy that comes from allowing the peace of God to reign in your hearts. Because when his peace reigns there, no matter what you encounter, you will have access to his joy. And his joy is that abiding presence in our lives, the Spirit at work in our lives. And so what he says here, first of all, is we have to see the cross. And we have to understand that. When this church was being remodeled and we were getting ready to open up, there was one thought on the minds of everyone involved in the process. And that was that may the cross always be lifted up. May the cross always be the point that when people walk in here, they see something beyond us. Because listen carefully, if someone visits our church and does not see the cross, does not understand what God has done, if they only see people who can sing good and preach fair and all, the truth is, that's not what they need to see. They need to see Jesus. Because let me tell you, it is my heart's cry that people would understand sacrifice to the degree of the cross. Because what does that do? It takes away the burden of sin. It positions us to be blessed by God. It positions us to encounter peace. It positions us to encounter God's joy. And we as God's people, we have to understand the cross. But not only that, because as John writes here and Jesus speaks, there's a second thing. You'll notice the unique parable that he gives. Look, if you would, at verse 21. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. Watch this. Here's what Jesus gets across, and we must never forget it. This parable is real clear. Suffering always leads to joy. We go through the valley of sorrow, difficulty, and heartache, and we find ourselves at the place of joy. I can remember that joy in our own life 28 years ago when we were privileged to watch our first one headed into the world. I'll never forget, it was at one of those crucial moments in the midst of our journey of love where all of a sudden my precious wife, who soon will be married to me 34 years, looks at me with tenderness in her eyes and says to me, "Come close." I go down thinking she's going to kiss me on the cheek, thinking it's a moment of intimate expression, smacks me in the head, looks at me and says, "You did this to me. You did this." Let me tell you something. She was in anguish. In fact, I went to the doctor. I slipped out in the hallway. I said, "Juice her with everything you've got. If I'm going to live through this moment, I don't want her to feel anything. Give her extra medicine." But what was funny was before we went to the hospital, she said to me, "I have a high pain tolerance. I can handle this." Let me tell you something. She couldn't handle it. Thank God for medicine. But I'll never forget that smack in the face. Because you know what? She was in anguish. And here's what you see Jesus saying. He takes a story that every person can relate to. Either the woman who's born a child in the world or the person who's sitting there watching it. Because anyway, you're looking at anguish. And he says this. Beyond your suffering, there is going to be a joy because you're going to forget all the travail, all the pain, all the heartache because something has happened that changes your world. Here's what Jesus is saying. The cross is what happened that changed our world. What Jesus is saying is, listen, I'm going to suffer on the cross. I'm going to suffer so that you can have joy. And you may suffer through circumstances. You may suffer through emotional challenges. You may suffer through different painful moments. But through all of those, I will always be your joy. And that's why when you and I face something, whose name do we call on? We call on the name of Jesus to help us, to help us in the midst of what we're going through. So we see the cross. We see this unique parable that he inserts in here, this earthly story with a heavenly meaning that everyone gets. But then you'll notice in verses 23 and 24, notice what else he does, because it's here that he gives a promise. I mean, and it's a powerful promise. In that day, you will not question me about anything. In other words, beyond the resurrection, watch this. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he'll give it to you. What kind of promise does he give here? Watch this. The promise is there is a comfort in the resurrection. There is a comfort that we can't miss. Aren't you grateful to God that we serve a risen Lord? When we come into his house on Easter, just a few weeks from now, we will come in celebration of one who came out of the grave. And what you see here is Jesus making it clear. Beyond the grave, there is a resurrection that allows us to have great comfort, that allows us to realize that we serve a living God, a risen God. And listen, in this day and time in which we live, we need to make sure we understand that there is no greater comfort beyond our circumstances, beyond our anxiety, beyond our circumstances and situations that we face. There is no greater comfort than knowing that Jesus is alive, that he has come out of that grave, and he gives us the hope to be able to know that someday we'll see him face to face. So first of all, Jesus wants to speak to making sure we understand sacrifice. And there's no greater way to understand sacrifice than to see the cross, to see the empty tomb, and to see that suffering will lead to joy. But then he talks about making sure we have an understanding of love. Understanding love is the second thing he gets across to. Because here's what I want you to see. If you are going to have God's peace, you have to understand how much God loves you. Because if you question God's love, watch this. If you question God's love, you will seldom experience God's peace. Because what happens to us is we have circumstances, we have situations, we go through difficult times, and we start questioning, Lord, if you love me, why am I going through this? If you love me, why am I going through that? And what happens? Our focus gets on not the cross, not what Christ has done, but our focus instead gets on the very things that we're facing at that particular moment. And what you see is that we have to look beyond those circumstances to understand God's love. Look what happens in verse 25 as he begins to speak to understanding this love. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf. Watch this. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I'm leaving the world again and going to the Father. His disciples said, lo, now you are speaking plainly and are not using a figure of speech. Now watch this. What does he do here? You know what the disciples say? We get it. We didn't get it, but we get it. And listen carefully. When it comes to the cross, we have to get it. It's not something that we can miss. We have to get what God has done. Because if we don't understand what God has done, then we are continually going to struggle in understanding how we're supposed to live. And so they say, we get it. We get it, and we understand exactly what you're saying. Look on. Verse 30. Now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God. And Jesus asked him, do you now believe? Behold, an hour is coming, and it's already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. What do we see here? We see Jesus opening up an understanding of love, an understanding of the depth of God's love. Let us see as it unfolds what it is we're supposed to learn. Because if we are going to understand love, we have to understand the Father of love. And so the first thing that you see here is he speaks to our Father. And you'll notice how he does it. In verse 26, in that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you. And when you look at this, what is he saying here? Our Father grants to us access, watch this, our access to his deep abiding love. Now, the difference between what Jesus speaks to here and the kind of love we sometimes encounter, someone may say to you, I love you, but they don't understand the power and meaning of those words. And everyone here has probably had someone say, I love you, but then they walked away. Well, here's what Jesus said. The Father's love, God so loved the world, God so loved you, that he was going to do whatever it would take. It is an abiding love. It does not vary. It is complete, perfect in nature. And what does that perfect love do? It casts out fear. And what Jesus is saying to us is, we got to make sure that as we go through these storms, these difficulties, that we understand the Father. The second thing we see, though, not only our Father, but we also see our opportunity. I mean, look if you would, as you see this unfold, look at verse 27, the latter part of that. For the Father himself loves you because you've loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. What Jesus makes clear is our love, our relationship to Jesus, what it is that causes us to see this opportunity is all connected in our capacity. Watch it, our capacity to understand how to access this love. And how do we do it? We see loving Jesus as the highest motivation we can have in life. And I'm going to tell you what you discover. If you put something in front of Jesus, it's impossible to access the power of the love God has for us. If we start saying, well, if I get this done and that done and this circumstance and that circumstance, what happened? We're missing the best that God has for us. But as we access his love, something happens inside of us and we start seeing this opportunity. But look on though, because Jesus speaks to another thing. He speaks to his purpose. And his purpose is laid out so clearly in verses 28 through 31. He ends it by saying, do you now believe? And what was his purpose? He had one sole purpose, our redemption, to give us the opportunity to live with him forever. And you know what? There's nothing more significant that you and I could grasp than our redemption. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed and saved forever. What a wonderful, wonderful promise for all of us. But not only that, though, Jesus goes on and speaks to another thing, and he speaks to his hour. I mean, look what he does in verse 32. Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Watch this. Here's what he says. His hour is the climactic moment that changed the world. And see, if I see that, if I understand that climactic hour, that is not just a moment that comes and goes, it is a moment that changed the world, then what happened? Then I'm understanding the cross, and I'm accessing peace because I understand what kind of joy God's going to give me, and I'm going to understand how that joy was set before him. The joy. Think about the joy that had to be a part of the whole journey to the cross, that Jesus recognized he would bear the sins of the whole world on his shoulders. What a wonderful, wonderful hour we're talking about there. It is an hour like no other in history. Because let me tell you what happened. It gave you and me the opportunity to have peace that passes understanding, to have a joy that's unspeakable, to understand love in a way that only could come through him. And that's what he's trying to say to us. We have to understand sacrifice. We have to understand love. But there's a final thing in verse 33 he speaks to, because I want us to make sure we don't miss it. We want to make sure we have an understanding of peace. Understanding peace is vital because we live in a troubled world. And what he says here, it's interesting what he does, because he says three very distinctive things. The first thing he speaks to when it comes to understanding peace is our tribulation. And notice how he says here in verse 33, so that in me you may have peace, in the world you have tribulation. Watch this. Here's what he said. Our trials are there to solidify our faith, not to dismantle our faith. Our trials are there to give us the opportunity to live through them and solidify what it is we truly believe. You see, all of us are going to anchor to something. If we anchor to our emotions, we will ride on how we feel any given day. If we anchor to our possessions, we will always gauge it by what our checkbook or what our house looks like. But if we anchor ourselves to the cross, it is there that in our tribulations, we'll see these trials coming at us. These moments that we can't anticipate that cause us great heartache and challenge. And yet, those same trials solidify our faith and move us forward. But then he says, take courage. Notice what he speaks to. It's interesting. In the world, you have tribulation. But you, and what do you get from me? You get courage. Take courage. And what he's talking about there is looking beyond the present to the eternal. In other words, looking beyond what it is that's going on right now to, Lord, what ultimately you have for me. And listen carefully. If you are facing a difficult season in life, it is here that you hear Jesus saying to you over and over again, take courage, take courage, take courage, because I have overcome the world. Listen, your heart may break on earth, but one thing is for certain. When you arrive and see him face to face, your heart will not be broken, because I've overcome the world. I've overcome the world. And that's what he says finally. When he speaks to overcoming the world, when I look at this, I realize he gives the promise. A single, simple, solitary promise that he is the one. He is the one that when you think about being the overcomer, he is the overcoming one. And when we read Revelation, we read other places, blessed are those who overcome. Blessed are those who overcome. Just a few years ago, our precious daughter, who now is bringing our first grandchild in the world, found herself before a doctor facing something that could be the greatest trial of her life. It could be breast cancer. It could be a heartache that she would have to live through. It was a trial. It didn't shatter her faith. It didn't steal her joy. It didn't take that young marriage down the tubes. Instead, they anchored themselves in awareness that there is a joy that comes in the morning, even after you've lived through the anguish of the evening. And my encouragement to you today is, do you have the peace? Because listen, if you don't have his peace, you'll find yourself facing some diagnosis, facing some relationship, facing some anxiety, facing some circumstance where you'll say, all I have to bank on is me. And listen carefully. You don't have enough in your account to live through the trials and the tribulations of this world. That's why somebody went to the cross and filled up your account. You no longer have to ever worry about being bankrupt. you never longer have to worry about being abandoned. You no longer have to worry about being loved. You no longer have to worry about being at peace. Because the one who promised, he is faithful. And his faithfulness extends to all generations. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your peace. Thank you for the storms that we do live through that cause us to find ourselves anchored in you. I thank you, Lord, that when we go through difficulty, you are our everything. We rejoice in our blessings. We trust you in our trials. We stand in confidence in our circumstances. We allow your freedom to reign in us when we are anxious. We accept your assurance when we have questions. We recognize that at times we'll be troubled, and we begin to process it all in ourselves. And it's then that our view of the cross breaks through, and we realize that what you have done has answered our anxiety. You have answered our heartaches with yourself. May we see the cross, Lord, as we journey to the cross with Jesus. May we hear him say over and over again, "Peace be with you, peace." And we bless you for that peace. In Christ's name, amen.